Let's get our Bibles now as God's people, and let's turn together back to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, this time to the beginning of the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 25. We had just dipped into the 8th chapter, kind of a transitionary comment about Saul approving of the execution of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And we'll pick up the account that Luke is giving us of the early church and its growth, beginning in verse 4 and ending our passage this morning. We'll just look to verse 25. And so let's give again our careful hearing, our careful attention to God's holy, and if we will heed it, His life-changing word. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the hands, or the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. The grass fades and the flower withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. In the aftermath of the martyrdom of Stephen, and with the increase of persecution against Christians there in Jerusalem, what we are seeing here is that the church is beginning to leave Jerusalem, go outside the confines of the city of Jerusalem, and now begin to go out into the rest of the world. And as the church moves out of Jerusalem, as it's scattered abroad, we learn here that they went out, and what's very distinct is they went out preaching the word. And one of those who was preaching And it's interesting because it's kind of like Stephen in the previous chapter. One of those who was preaching was Philip. Philip was one of the original seven men chosen to serve alongside of the apostles. And this eighth chapter here in the book of Acts is short, but it is a remarkable chapter. We've actually been able to read through the whole thing this morning, kind of in an odd order, but we've looked at the whole chapter. But it is a remarkable chapter. It does come between, and it's situated in an interesting place because it comes between the mention of Saul, who was consenting to Stephen's death, and who even now is beginning to ravage the church. It comes between that kind of brief mention, kind of an enigmatic mention of Paul, and then his conversion that happens in the very next chapter. When Saul, the persecutor of the church, becomes Paul, the apostle. And coming between these two momentous events, the event of the very first Christian martyr, Stephen dying for his faith, and the conversion of Saul becoming the Apostle Paul, we could be tempted to overlook this chapter. But what happens in this chapter, a couple of the events, the mention of Stephen here, became momentous events that have affected the church all the way up until the current day. These are monumental events that still have impact upon us as Christians today. And if we will listen this morning, if we will heed the word of the Lord here, we will be taught critical things, crucial things concerning the faith. And a couple of the major events that are recorded here, I think if we will listen to them, if we will really consider what's being said, these things will humble us before the Lord, causing us to return again to those simple matters of our faith, clinging to Christ, depending upon His grace and mercy each day. Well, one of the major matters that we are taught in this brief chapter, and it's kind of interesting, is that what we're taught here is what Christian preaching actually is. What Christian preaching actually is. There is a Greek verb, and it's used throughout the New Testament, but there's a Greek verb that means to preach the gospel. So it's this one word that means to preach the gospel. And it's used in the book of Acts 15 times, which is more than any other New Testament book. It's the book, the verb to preach the gospel is used more in the book of Acts than in any other New Testament book. And of those 15 times that this one verb is used in the book of Acts, it's interesting that five of those times happen in this one chapter, in chapter 8 of Acts. And even beyond just the strict use of that verb, and it's a verb where we get the word evangelism from, or the evangel, the euangelizathai, is the actual word. It means to preach the good news. Beyond just that strict verb, there are other references to preaching here, such as, look at verse 5. We read that Philip went to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Look at verse 14. It refers to the Samaritans having received the word of God, which implies that they had heard it through Philip's preaching. In fact, the final verse that we're going to be considering, or the final verse of our passage this morning that we will consider, verse 25, notice that it's overflowing with references to preaching as we read here of the apostles Peter and John. Look, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So, and we haven't even looked at a few other usages of this verb in this chapter. But this chapter has a lot of references to preaching. And thus, we should assume it probably has a lot to say to us about preaching. And a first question to see answered from the passage. A first question to see answered actually from the passage is the very simple question, what is preaching? What is it? What is preaching? The answer to this question is vitally important, and particularly it's important for us because of how much weight is put on preaching in our church. And when I say that, I'm meaning here. I'm not meaning out there. I'm talking about in this congregation. I mean, we prioritize in a time proportional sense. We prioritize and structure our worship services around the preaching of the Word. It's a humbling thing as one of the ministers here. Often in our prayer meetings, there is the thanking of the Lord for the preaching that goes on in this church. But what really is preaching? There's a simple answer that is given here in verses 4 and 5, and then it is actually expanded upon. But note verses 4 and 5. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Did you catch the parallel? They went out preaching the word. What does that mean? Philip went down and he proclaimed to them the Christ. That right there is the most simple and straightforward definition of preaching that you will likely be able to find in the whole Bible. It is this: preaching the word is essentially proclaiming Christ. Preaching the word is essentially proclaiming Christ. So, preaching must be about Jesus. If a preacher speaks and does not proclaim Christ, he isn't preaching. At least not according to the biblical definition of preaching. And so a preacher can explain and often mesmerize. A preacher can explain a lot about the Bible. He can take you through the Word of God and show you this interesting fact or that amazing connection. But if he doesn't proclaim Christ when expounding the Word, then he hasn't preached. And why is that the case? Why hasn't he preached if he hasn't proclaimed Christ? It is the case because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word of God. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate Word to us. In other words, everything that God wanted to say to us, He said to us in His Son. His Son is the revelation of God. His Son is the revelation of salvation. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God. The sum and the substance of the entire Scripture is Jesus. Think about it. He is the last Adam who has ushered in and is now ruling over the new creation. He is the seed that was promised to Abraham through whom the entire earth has been blessed. He is the true Joseph who had been in the pit because of the betrayal of his own brethren, but is now exalted and reigning and showing mercy and providing food for those who hunger and who thirst after righteousness. He is that prophet that Moses foretold and said, listen to him. He is the faithful Israelite who obeys the law of God and therefore has the earth given to him as his inheritance. He is the final sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the sinless David, ruling over the kingdom of God as King and Lord. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the first. He is the last. He's the morning star. He's the Melchizedek. He is the Messiah. So the preaching of the Word to be biblical, to actually be Christian preaching, the preaching of the Word must proclaim Him. But we can even go a little deeper and we can ask, well, maybe a more precise question, what about Jesus is to be preached? What about Jesus is to be preached? In other words, one might explain lots of facts about Jesus. In other words, we could try to zero down the exact date of his birth. I could stand up here with a chart and I can give you, say, a basic timeline of his ministry. We could try to pinpoint the exact year of his death. Or we might talk about, well, what was the political situation in the world during his ministry? Things like that. Let me ask you, is simply rehearsing the facts about the life and ministry of Jesus proclaiming Christ? If I talk of Jesus from start to finish in a sermon, have I proclaimed Christ? Well, Luke gives us a little more definition as to what proclaiming Christ actually is here in verse 12. So verse 5 tells us that Philip proclaimed Christ to the Samaritans, but verse 12 expands on that description saying he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? I mean, let that ring in your ears. He preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And so preaching Christ more precisely is preaching good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you a moment right now as you're thinking about this, hearing this. I want to give you a moment to think to yourself as to how you would answer the question. I want every one of you to think about this. How would you answer the question if it's put to you, if someone asks you, what is the good news of the kingdom of God? How would you answer that? How would you answer, well, the good news of the kingdom of God is, what if someone asked you, what is the good news of the name of Jesus Christ? What is the good news? Why is the name of Jesus Christ good news? I'm going to wait to speak about this more until we get to the end this morning. But I'm wanting us to recognize that it is not just the rehearsal of mere facts about Jesus that constitutes the proclamation of Christ. That is not what preaching is. Preaching of Christ is distinctively good news. It is good news that you hear, that you sense yourself, that you are confronted with, and that you are called to receive. There's something good about the kingdom of God. There is good news to hear of the name of Jesus? I want you to keep thinking about that question. Why is it good news? I want you to keep milling that around in your mind, because not all answers to that question are right. In fact, that brings us to our second point this morning. Pretending. Pretending. In verse 9, notice a sorcerer named Simon, a magician, is introduced to us. And in verse 9, we read about him. Notice there, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Luke tells us that they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, up until that point, this is an amazing story. A grand wizard, a powerful magician who had held people captive by his sorcery, was himself converted by the preaching of the gospel. He is and has become, we are told here, a believer. He's been baptized and has come into the church. He's now spending time with the apostles and ministers of the gospel. Up until this point in the text, this is the stuff of Christian books and sermon illustrations. The power of the gospel. Look at the life, look at the transformation so demonstrably shown in the conversion of Simon the sorcerer. But then it all goes south. Simon sees the Holy Spirit given here when the apostles lay their hands upon people and pray for them, and he wants this power. He wants it so badly that he offers to pay money for it. And this is right here, this passage, this guy, this event, is the birth of what has come to be known as simony. It's named after him. Strive in life to not have a major error named after you. Pray that doesn't. This is simony. Named after Simon. What is simony? Simony is the wicked practice. It's a terrible scourge upon the Christian church of power-hungry people seeking to pay money for, or even sometimes it's used the opposite way, to sell church office or privilege within the body of Christ. Some people want prestige and they want power over others so badly that they will literally sell their souls for it, as Simon does here. Peter's answer, though, is pointed. It is very pointed, but it is so clearly empowered by the Holy Spirit. Notice how Peter answers him in verse 20. "May your silver perish with you." Listen why. "Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Congregation, in the end, Simon was a pretender. He didn't believe nor did he join with the church in the first place for the right reason. He saw something that intrigued him. In fact, he was even beat at his own game and in a sense, his own tricks. But in the end, the good news of Jesus for him, the good news of Jesus for him was not that God was setting the world aright and offering mercy to sinners through Christ. That was not the good news to him. Rather, Simon thought that the gospel was a source of personal gain. And folks, there have been and there still are many Simons in the church. Now, I realize in our time, in our culture, it is rare that a former sorcerer is converted. We might be tempted to push this aside and say, well, this is just weird stuff that's not relevant to us. We don't have that kind of thing going on. No, we actually have our own kinds of Simons. We have our own kinds of simony going on that we need to be aware of. We have forms of simony that we need to flee from. There are, and there are many others than what I could mention now, but there are the former rich and famous artists and entertainers of the world that come into the church with negligible professions of faith. And what they have done is they have simply traded one kind of glory-seeking career for another. They now have a new captive audience. There are the powerful and the influential, career-driven people who see the church as another place to be successful or to exercise authority over others. The attitude is, well, I'm this or I'm that out in the world, therefore I should be in the leadership of the church as well. There are schools that sell degrees, and they give the impression that to have a degree is the same thing as having an office in the church. I graduated from seminary, therefore you should view me as a pastor. I did a doctorate. You should view me as a doctor in the church. And there are private ways that we commit a kind of simony. I want a better, more successful life. I seek some kind of self-improvement. Well, Christians, at least from the outside, seem to have it all together. At least they live by a pretty good moral code. So I'll become a Christian. I'll begin to get in line with what Christians do. I'll give my tithe. I'll become a better person. In other words, I'm trying to pay for that which is only offered as a gift. You can't purchase life with God in your soul. It is a gift given that you must be humbled before you can receive. The prevailing philosophy in society is, hey, God helps those who help themselves. That's not true. But working on that kind of idea, God helps those who help themselves, so I'll do a lot of good things and God will surely look upon me in favor. In other words, I'll pay my dues and then God will be in my debt when I stand before Him on that last great day. Surely He'll pardon me. I mean, didn't I do this or that or the other in His name? Let me return to the question I've asked you to mill around in your mind. What is the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ? What is the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ? The good news is, in other words, the word gospel, you'll hear people talk about the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. The good news is, the gospel is that there is salvation, that there is forgiveness, that there is mercy for even a sinner like you. Do you believe that? That God is so merciful that He would forgive your life of sin? That regardless of the blackness of your heart, regardless of the sinfulness of your actions, regardless of your thought life and your mind, that there is mercy and there is forgiveness for you? In fact, there is even forgiveness for people like Simon, who was even here being offered forgiveness. Seek the Lord. Repent. Ask Him to forgive that evil intent of your heart. Even if you came into the church, even if you're sitting here this morning and you are a pretender, you're a Simon, there is mercy and there is grace and there is good news for you. God forgives sinners. Repent, pray to the Lord that your heart may be forgiven. And therefore, the gospel, and hear this right, that the gospel is not so much a choice at that point for those who hear it. I mean, if you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, oh, I wonder if I should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not, then you're not there yet. Because when the gospel is preached, when that good news is heard, it is not so much a choice to those who hear it. It is an inescapable need. It is an irresistible offer. I mean, if you're in a pit and someone comes and hands you a rope, of course you're going to grab that rope because you know your need. You're in that pit. And here now is salvation. Here is you're going to be able to be pulled up out of that pit. You don't sit there and go, I wonder if I should grab that or not. No, I know my condition. This is the greatest thing that's happened. It's coming down. But sometimes when we hear the good news, we hear it in such an odd way. I was thinking the other day, what if the news began, it got leaked out and on all the news outlets, we started to hear that they found a cure for AIDS. I think that a lot of people would say, hey, that's good news. Especially for people who need it. Especially for people who have it. How different it would be to hear that news, if you have it. When Philip and the apostles went out preaching, do you realize there was an assumption that this was good news to literally everybody who heard it? They proclaimed it as the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ to everyone because they knew that everyone needs this salvation. Everyone needs this cure. And so they called everyone. Here's the good news. There is a Savior for sinners like us. God has sent His Son. And He has taken our sin upon Him. And He has paid that price. He has risen from the dead. And He is now offering salvation to every man, woman, and child. The gospel is now being preached to every creature under heaven. Come. Come find mercy and grace in Jesus. That's the offer that goes out in the proclamation of the gospel. That's the offer that's going out right now. You see, there is, from this passage, we see there is preaching and there is pretending. Are you hearing the one and will you take it? Will you heed it? Or are you doing the other? And will you continue on that path, pretending, that leads to destruction? What a glorious offer the Lord has put before you today. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. You need to call upon Him while He may be found. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, You are so kind and gracious that You would look upon a world that wasted itself by its sin and rebellion against You and graciously bring Your kingdom and Your rule, Your grace and Your mercy into this world, that You would grant us a new Adam, that You would grant us a kind king, who will humble himself and come and serve his people. What good news we have in your gospel. What good news that Jesus has come. Lord, bring us back to him this morning. May we love him again. May we revel in the goodness of the announcement that you sent your Son to be Savior of the world. We love him because you first loved us. He is our salvation. He is our life. He is our refuge. Oh Lord, thank you for him. We pray in his name.